Our scripture reading this morning will be from Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, verses 1 through 14. Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, verses 1 through 14. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them, while the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened, and the clouds do not return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men bow down, when the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look through the windows grow dim, when the doors are shut in the streets, and the sound of a grinding is low, when one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of music are brought low. Also they are afraid of height, and the terrors in the way, when the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper is a burden, and desire falls. For man goes to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. And further, my son, he admonished by these, of making many books there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. For God in keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret, whether good or evil.
Let's see if we can get my computer to work. I work with computers most of my life. Spend my time at work helping to develop software, and I can't get these things to work. I spend most of my time wishing for a window so that I could throw the computer out. Thank Dan for reading that entire chapter of Ecclesiastes 12. Because I wanted us to talk about matters that are serious, especially as we look at verse 7. It says, the dust returneth to the earth as it was, and the spirit returneth unto God who gave it. It's important for us to remember, it's important for us to remember that we have a serious duty here on this earth. It is unfortunate that many Christians consider that being a member of the church or a part of the Lord's body is sort of like membership in a country club. That it's just some sort of game that we're going through, and that it's just something that we do to keep ourselves either entertained or give us something to do on Sundays and perhaps on Wednesdays. But I think it's vital that we look at the fact that Solomon spent a good portion of his time here in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 talking about the fact that we need to remember just what our life is and how important it is. When he sums up there in verse 13, he says, this is the end of the matter. All hath been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole of man. We need to remember that's important. We need to make sure that we don't think that we're simply going through motions without there being any conviction behind what we do. I mean, just like at work, we have procedures. We follow step one, and then after step one, we follow step two. And then when we get down to step five, it says go back to step one. But we're not here with a checklist in our hands on a clipboard saying, okay, I've accomplished step one, and now I've accomplished step two, and now on Wednesday I'll accomplish step three, and then I'll come back Sunday and I'll accomplish step one again. This is not a game. This is our life. And we need to understand that our lives are not wrapped up in just what we have here on this earth, but that this earth is just a preparation for what comes ahead. Are there convictions behind our faith? We need to think about that. We're admonished repeatedly in sermons and classes and discussions to be strong and to be faithful. But too many times, I think, we have a feeling that those are just words, strong and faithful. We can read them in our Bibles, but they don't really apply to us because we don't make application of them. Are we strong and are we faithful? Is this our lives, as Solomon says, is this our whole? So many times we just pass over without a thought. Yet Paul says in 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, in verses 3 through 5, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but mighty before God to the casting down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that is exalted against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." Is all of our thoughts need to be to the obedience of Christ? There should not, in our lives, be things that lead us away from the obedience to Christ. By our lives, we show the beliefs that we have. A lot of people will say, well, the outward appearance, the outward person, the dress, the demeanor we have, the as the Bible uses, the countenance that we have on our face, these things don't mean anything. God looks only at the heart, and that's not true. The way that we live our lives, the way that we act our lives, that's also what God sees. And it's important for us to note that that's what other people see also. And when they look at us, do they consider that we're Christians or that we're just people like them? And so, oh, I have the whole thing quoted there, bringing every thought into captivity. Like Mickey, I need to try and keep up with the slides. But this serious matter is something that we need to understand, because by our lives, we show what our beliefs are. Now, when we look at these things, we need to look at a few points regarding our lives. First of all, do we have reason to believe that God exists? Do we have a reason at all? God's given us repeated reasons to believe in Him. If we look at John, the 14th chapter, and verse 1, it says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." Well, who said this? Jesus said this. So Jesus believed in God and told us that we need to do the same. If we look at the creation of the world, for example, we see that God tells us that we can see His creation when we look around us. And so in Genesis, the first chapter, in verse 1, for example, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." So God tells us how the world was created. And then in Romans, the first chapter, in verses 20 and 21, Paul says, "For the invisible things of Him since the creation of the world are clearly seen, being perceived through the things that are made, even His everlasting power and divinity, that they may be without excuse, because that knowing God, they glorified Him not as God, neither gave thanks, but became vain in their reasonings, and their senseless heart was darkened." And so, God tells us that the world was created by Him, and He tells us when we look around, we can see His creation because it's clearly seen. We can also see that God exists through miracles. Now, obviously, none of us have actually seen a miracle, but we see the report of them given to us in the New Testament. If we look at Hebrews, the second chapter, in verses 1 through 4, the writer here says, "Therefore, we ought to give the most more earnest heed to the things that were heard, lest happily we drift away from them. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which, having at the first been spoken through the Lord, was confirmed unto us by them that heard, God also bearing witness with them, both by signs and wonders, and by manifold powers, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will." So God proved his authority to us by the miracles that were performed by the various people we read about in the New Testament. And also, we can see that we have reason to believe that God exists by the fact that we have the Bible. We've been studying in the back classroom on Wednesday night for the last 27 years on how we got the Bible. But I find it an interesting study to look at the fact that the things that we have in the Bible are things that we can trust. Even though that this book that we have was written over a period of about 1,600 years and by over 40 different people. We see that it's all been compiled together. It's been all compiled together by God, who said that these scriptures, these writings are important. In 2 Timothy, the third chapter, in verses 14 through 17, Paul said, "But abide thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a babe thou hast known the sacred writings which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Every scripture is inspired of God and is also profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, which is in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work." So God's existence is shown in the Bible, as are his mighty works and his wonders. The things are all there. And in our study of how we got the Bible, we realize that the Bible is a very faithful work, that we can be very well assured that the words that we have are those which God caused to be written down. The Bible is the ultimate authority in our lives. It tells us how we need to live. But another important thing is that it shows us God. A lot of people want to say, well, I have my father, who raised us all to be atheists, said, well, I have my God in my heart. I thought, well, God doesn't exist in your heart. God exists in heaven. Now, the thought of God may exist in your heart, in other words, in your mind, but the fact of the matter is that the Bible tells us who and where God is. You cannot know who God is and where he lives or where he exists unless you read the Bible. It just doesn't come to you by some better felt than told form. The Bible is something that we have to read in order to understand who God is. It also shows us our responsibility and the obedience that we need to follow after. So, the Bible is there for the purpose in telling us that we need to be responsible for the things that we do in our lives and that we need to be obedient in the things that we do. It also shows us heaven and hell. And that's important also, because we wouldn't know about them unless the Bible told us about them. I mean, we might have some sort of feeling that there's something more beyond this life, but we wouldn't know what they are. We wouldn't know what to think about them. We wouldn't know how to approach them, as it were. And we wouldn't know how to consider them in our lives, as a matter of fact. And so, there are then a number of things that show that we have a reason to believe that God exists. And so, we've looked at several things, the Bible and miracles and other such, that show us that the Bible, or rather that God exists. But The fact of the matter is that the way that we proceed through our lives many times show that we don't truly believe in God, because we've discussed it in class several times, I guess. I think he's made the statement that he can just be reading to somebody, or he has in the past read a passage out of the Bible to somebody, and the person says, "Well, I just don't believe that." They go, "Well, all I did was just read it." The fact of the matter is that by our lives we need to show that we believe in God. And if we take his word so cavalierly as to say that, "Well, I just don't believe what God said," then we may show that we don't believe in God. A lot of people who say that they believe in God really are saying that they don't believe in God by the things that they do believe in. And so we can look at a number of things that show that we don't believe in God. For example, if we look at evolution, which is a six-month study in and of itself, we realize that people want to take the stance that this earth and everything that there is just evolved all by itself with no help from God at all. Others, of course, that are Christians or consider themselves to be Christians, think that, well, God just started things off and then just let it cycle through. But God told us how he created things. And if we don't believe exactly what he told us, we show that we don't believe in him. There's been all sorts of controversy in the church in the last couple of decades about people who want to just sort of, well, they just want to sort of bring evolution in here. But the fact of the matter is that evolution doesn't fit in God's creation at all. I probably mentioned this before. There was a number of years ago, probably 30 years ago, I went to a week-long class that was held by the Institute for Creation Research out of San Diego. It was held in Hobbs, New Mexico, of all places, but we happened to be in New Mexico at the time, so that worked out pretty good. They went into a lot of detail about creation and evolution, a lot of scientific detail, a lot of probability and statistics. And just suffice it to say that the numbers of zeros that they had on the numbers that we were talking about the odds of something happening by evolution were so humongous that you couldn't count the number of zeros that had the odds against something happening. If you just take one little thing, like there was a book that I read a number of years ago that was more of a children's book, but it talked about, for example, a thing called the bombardier beetle. I don't know if I've ever seen one or not, or if these little black ones that walk around here are those that we spend our springs and summers stepping on. The thing is that the bombardier beetle, in order to protect itself, turns its back toward its enemy and emits, an actually explosive gas that, when it hits the air, will just pop, and it will scare whatever's after it. I'm just trying to think of how many evolving bombardier beetles had to blow up before they got that right. just simple little things like that show that the statistical probability of evolution even being close to something that would occur are just infinitesimally small. God has already told us that we need to look around us and see the things that are here and believe that it was not possible for random choice, or random chance, I should say, to form them. If we look at 2 Peter, the third chapter, in verses 5 through 7, Peter says, "For this they willfully forget, that there were heavens from of old, and an earth compacted out of water, and amidst water, by the word of God. By which means the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens that now are, and the earth, by the same word, have been stored up for fire, being reserved against the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men." Those who refuse to believe the words that God has caused to be written down will be in big trouble at the last day. We need to make sure that we're on the right side that we're on God's side in the things that we do and the things that we believe. Of course, there's other people who think that there's scientific explanations for the miracles that are around. We've all, I guess, heard of the comet that was in the sky that led the wise men to Jesus. You know, well, it was a comet, or maybe it was a supernova, or maybe it was something else. God says it was a star that led them. But some of us try to make the miracles of God out to be some sort of trick played on primitive, superstitious people. But in John, the 10th chapter, in verses 37 through 38, it says, "If I do the works of my Father, believe me not." This is Jesus speaking. "But if I do them," let me read that again because I don't think I read it right. "If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do them, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father." Now, Jesus shows us that scientific explanations for miracles are not something that we need to look at. But the fact of the matter is that we need to believe the works that were shown through the miracles. We've already discussed a little bit about miracles. So a lot of people also that say that the Bible contradicts itself. We've gotten into a lot of discussion about that in our How We Got the Bible class. And the fact of the matter is that the Bible does not contradict itself. There are a lot of people that will go out of their way to try and prove that that's the case, but it's difficult and too impossible for them to be able to do that. There may be people here in this audience, for all we know, that don't believe that the Bible is infallible. In other words, that the Bible is not something that is not contradictable, that the Bible doesn't always tell the truth. I remember there's one religious book for a major religion where the prophet or the angel, one or the other, says, "Well, if anything that I've said in this book is not true, then don't believe it." They go, "Well, the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible neither says that anything in its words is untrue, nor does it have anybody come forth and say, well, if what I said wasn't true, then don't believe me." The Bible is very positive in the way that it speaks to us about its very inspiration. Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, in verses 3 through 5, Paul says, "By revelation was made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in a few words, whereby when ye read, ye can perceive my understanding in the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known unto the sons of men, as it hath now been revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit." Paul says that when you read, you can perceive my understanding. Paul was an apostle. He was an inspired man. These words were written down because God caused him to write these words down. And he says, when you read, you can perceive my understanding. And then also in 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, in verses 14 through 17, Peter says, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for these things, give diligence that ye may be found in peace, without spot and blameless in his sight. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given to him, wrote unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, wherein are some things hard to be understood, which the ignorant and unsteadfast wrest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, knowing these things beforehand, beware lest, being carried away with the error of the wicked, ye fall from your own steadfastness." We see those people that go to twist the words of God, they are called ignorant and unsteadfast. And it says they wrest or they twist the scriptures for their own destruction. And so we want to make sure that the things that we believe in our lives don't show that we don't believe in God. We want our lives to show that the things we do prove that we believe in God. So, but there are times in our lives that we continue to not believe in God or show that we don't believe in God, because in our daily spiritual lives we don't do things that we need to be doing. For example, prayer. Prayer is very important. In Ephesians, the 6th chapter, in verses 17 through 20, Paul says, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, with all prayer and supplications, praying at all seasons in the Spirit and watching thereunto in all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And on my behalf, that utterance may be given unto me in opening my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Paul knew the importance of prayer, and he says here to pray at all seasons. And he shows us that we weaken ourselves when we don't pray. It's something that we need to get in the habit of doing, as it were. We need to do it, as he says, in all seasons. We also have a tendency to to neglect daily Bible study and reading. It's something that we really need to do. In 2 Timothy, the 2nd chapter and verse 15, Paul says, and from the King James Version, "Study to shew thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So we need to study to show ourselves approved unto God. If we don't study, we can't be approved to God. So it's an important thing. It's a commandment that Paul gave in the book of 2 Timothy. And also in talking to Timothy, he says in 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, and verses 12 and 13, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an ensample to them that believe, in word, in manner of life, in love, in faith, in purity, till I come, give heed to reading, to exhortation, to teaching." And I believe one of the other translations, perhaps the New American Standard, talks about giving heed to public reading. We see that Randy likes to do that a lot, is to publicly read the Word of God. And this is important for us to do. It's one of the reasons why we have Bible classes, is because even though we read through it slowly, we do publicly read the Word of God. It certainly is a good idea to get up and just read through it so that you remember the entire context. And so, but that's something that we need to be doing also, not only publicly, but privately. So in 2 Timothy, it says study, and in 1 Timothy, it says give heed to reading. So those are things that we need to do. If we're not doing that, we're showing by the way that we're essentially living our lives that we don't believe it's important for us to do that. And so are we showing that we don't believe in God because we won't read his word? It's important also for us to remember that we can't flee from sin if we don't have the ability to recognize sin. I mean, I have to read about the sin before that I know it's a sin. And then when I've done that, I know I can flee from it. How can we do good works if we don't know what they are? And so if we don't read and study through the Bible, we can't know what sin is, and we can't know what good works are. And both of those things are things that the Bible talks to us about. It tells us to flee sins, and it also tells us to do good works. The Bible tells us what the good works are. Another thing that may show that we don't believe in God, at least believe in God the way that we want to, is our attendance in the assemblies. But if we look at at 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, in verses 17 and 18, it says, Paul says, "But in giving you this charge, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and I partly believe it." Examining that phrase, in the church, is an important phrase to look at. And I've previously brought a lesson regarding that phrase. But the fact of the matter is, it says, when you come together in the church, it talks about a public assembly. That's what we're talking about, is us gathering together as Christians for public purposes. In this instance, when we come together in the church, it's important for us to be among one another. Also in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, of course, and verses 24 through 27, the writer says, "For, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking our own assembling together, as the custom of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day drawing nigh. For if we sin willfully after that we have received a knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more a sacrifice for our sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and a fierceness of fire which shall devour the adversaries. A lot of times we pick on verse 25 here that talks about not forsaking our own assembling together, as the custom of some is, and that's it's appropriate for us to do that. But look at the verse above it that tells us why. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. We've already talked about the good works that we need to do. And so if we're in the habit of absenting ourselves from the assembling together of ourselves, then we're not provoking one another to love or to good works. That's something we need to do. How can we encourage one another and build each other up if we refuse to gather together? Also, we've talked about our spiritual lives, but in our physical lives, in our daily physical lives, we realize that there are things that perhaps that we do that show that we don't believe in God or don't believe in the things that He has to say. That we might say, well, I just don't believe that, is obedience to laws, for example. A lot of people, I'm surprised at the number of Christians who I would almost refer to as scofflaws, who feel that they just scoff at law. But the Bible is very clear on the obedience to law. In Romans, the 13th chapter, in verses 1 and 2, it says, "Let every soul be in subjection to the higher powers, for there is no power but of God, and the powers that are ordained of God, or the powers that be are ordained of God. Therefore, he that resisteth the power withstandeth the ordinance of God, and they that withstand shall receive to themselves judgment." Now note here that if we resist the powers that be that have been ordained by God, that we're withstanding God and we'll receive judgment. It's important for us to understand that laws are there for us to obey. And unless they contradict the law of God, we have no recourse to disobey those laws. God tells us to obey the laws of man, as long as they do not contradict the laws of God. Many times the clothes we wear show in our daily lives that we consider our lives as Christians to be something less than they ought to be. When we're looking at appearance and modesty. In 1 Timothy, the 2nd chapter, in verses 2 through 9, it says, "In like manner that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefastness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly raiment, but that which becometh women professing godliness through good works." So the fact of the matter is that we need to live our lives and dress in our lives in a modest way. If we dress in an immodest way, then we're contradicting what God has to say. And also in 1 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, in verse 2, it says, "An overseer," now we're talking about elders, "then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach." This is from the New American Standard Version. So respectable in the Greek, the word here means modest. And so a person that's modest or respectable is one that, or that particular attribute is something that an elder has to have. And so there are a number of things in our daily lives that many times show that we don't believe in God. And just quickly to sum up those, the places that we go. Think about the places that we go. Where do we put ourselves in? Do we end up in places where we ought not to be? Or if we were in this place and another Christian happened to be walking by and looked in the door and saw us there, would we want to hide our faces or duck down behind a table somewhere? We need to think about the places where we go and the influence that is there because of what might be in the place where we have gone. The things that we do, we talk about that all the time, of course, and of course the kids have a song that talks about all three of these, to be careful little feet where you go, and be careful little hands what you do, and be careful little mouth what you say. We need to take those to ourselves also and understand that those are things that we need to consider. We need to make sure also that we don't show by the actions in our lives that maybe not essentially that we don't believe in God, but that we're ashamed of Him or we're ashamed to be Christians. We have the opportunity to teach others almost daily. And do we show that we're ashamed of God if we fail to use those opportunities that are given to us? We need to make sure that when an opportunity comes upon us, that we take advantage of it. So many of us have a tendency to just say, well, I don't have the time to discuss that right now. Or I'm in the middle of something and don't have the time. But even though it's a failing for many of us when opportunities come, we need to make sure that we take advantage of the opportunities to teach others the gospel. And we need to understand that through our reading and studying of the gospel, that we will then be prepared to speak to those people, to bring to them the gospel. We have the opportunity to teach others almost daily, at work, at school, at the store, everywhere. We have an opportunity, and we need to take advantage of it. Do we show that we're ashamed of God and His gospel when we fail to use the opportunities that He gives to us? And so I realize that a lot of these things that we've spoken about today are sort of negative values. We need to understand that there's both sides to things. But we can look at this from the fact that we can show that we don't believe in God by the things that we do. We can show that we're ashamed of God by the things that we do. We can also show that we do believe in God and that we're not ashamed of God by the things that we do that are the proper ones to do. We need to understand, though, that through all of this, that our lives are supposed to be serious in nature as far as understanding the things that we have to do in our lives according to the Bible. That doesn't mean that we have to run around like, what does Mickey says, like you just bit into a sour pickle. That's not the kind of attitude that we're talking about. It's just that we need to take the Word of God seriously. And too often, we don't take the Word of God seriously in our lives. This is a serious matter. We need to not indicate that we don't believe in God or that we're ashamed of God or that we don't want to do what He tells us to do by the way that we act, by the way that the places we go, the people that we consider to be our friends, for example, and such alike as that. And so it's a serious matter. You know, we need to not come to the conclusion that we are members of some club. A lot of people think that when the Bible talks about the members of God's body, that they're talking about members as if you joined a club. But the fact is that when we talk about members in the Bible, we're talking about members of our body. So if I cut off my arm and it's laying here on the floor, it's one of my members laying on the floor. It's not a part of a club. And so remember that the next time you come across the word member in the Bible, it has to do with being a part of God's body. And so when we look at this serious matter, we need to consider, why are we here today? Are we here today because, well, it's just something I do? Are we here today because mom or dad grabbed you by the nape of the neck and threw you in the car and said, let's go? We need to make sure that we're here because we understand that this is a serious matter in our lives, because our lives here on this earth are but an instant. When we just look just at the time span that we know of that man has been around, each and every one of our lives is just a very short piece of that. And when we look at the eternity that will exist afterward, we need to understand that the lives that we have here are just a vapor that soon vanishes away. And the seriousness in which we take this life that we live here on this earth is important. We need to remember it all the days of our lives. Another serious matter, of course, is the thing one has to do in order to take advantage of the blessings that God has given to us. God has said, in order for us to take advantage of His salvation, that we have to hear the Word of God. And these next three points are all in Romans, the 10th chapter, and verses 8 through 17. But the Word of God tells us that we need to hear the Word of God. It also says that we need to believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and we need to confess that Jesus is Lord, the Lord of our lives, in order to come towards salvation. So hear, believe, and confess. And also in Acts, the 3rd chapter, in verse 15, we understand that we need to repent of our sins. Repenting is to understand that the things that we've done of an evil nature, of a bad nature, or that are against the Word of God, we need to turn around and walk away from them. And we need to change our lives, repent of the sins that we have committed. And of course, Acts, the 22nd chapter, and verse 16, when Paul was being spoken to there, the Word of God says that he needed to arise and be baptized. And that's what we need to do. In order to become a Christian, to take advantage of the opportunities that God has given us, we need to hear the Word of God, we need to believe in Jesus Christ, we need to confess Jesus as Lord, repent of our sins, and be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of our sins. If you haven't done that, the Bible says that you will not inherit the blessings that God has outlined in His Word that hopefully we're reading and studying every day. If you have done that and you've fallen away from the things that God has told us to do, you can fix that. You can do what's referred to right there, and that is continue to repent of your sins. And that's something that we as Christians can do by simply asking God and turning away from the lives that we have. And so if you're not a Christian, make up your mind to become a Christian by following these steps. And if you are a Christian and you've fallen away from God, please let us know so that we can help you to pray for you or whatever. And so if you need to be immersed in water for the remission of your sins, or if you need help as a Christian, let us know while we stand and sing this song.
like to thank Richard for his blessing this morning. I don't have any other announcements before we close. Let's remember that we'll meet again.